The 17th century English Puritan, Richard Baxter, was a very influential church leader and an author. He famously wrote The Reformed Pastor. This is a standard historical reading for many seminarians. Well, Baxter was also a poet. And in one of his poems, there contains a couple of lines that have really resonated with many pastors. In fact, I've heard on several occasions pastors quote this quote before they preach. Perhaps a handful of you may be familiar with either Richard Baxter or the quote that I'm about to mention. He stated this, that I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. Whenever I did hear those words quoted by a pastor before they spoke, I knew that what I was about to hear was going to be no wasted words of fluff, but rather carefully prayed over words, stressing the urgency of the moment, because the moment would soon be gone, and so too could the very people hearing the word of God. And I can remember those sermons being some of the most powerful and yet sober messages to me. Now, I mention this quote at the beginning of this sermon tonight, not because I think this will be one of the most sober, powerful messages that you will hear, but I mention it to illustrate the urgency of the message, the urgency of this message that we're about to hear from our Savior Jesus Christ. He, in fact, was a man who came to die. He was a dying man preaching to dying men. This evening, we're going to eavesdrop on the message that Jesus is teaching because it's just as relevant for us today to hear what those first hearers heard. So I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and as you find your way to Luke 12, I invite you to stand for the reading of this holy word of God. These are the words of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who did in fact lay down his life. Beginning in verse 35, the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Let's pray. Almighty God, I do pray that we would heed these words of Jesus. Give us ears to hear what your word speaks to us this evening. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you can see from these first few verses, there's an urgent message that Jesus is teaching, that we too would be wise to understand and apply. And we will be looking at more of this chapter as Jesus goes on to explain further what he first describes here in these verses. And while we will consider other passages, our outline this evening will follow the flow of Jesus' teaching in these short six verses. For in these six verses, we see three things that will help us to always be prepared. Always be ready. So the question we want to ask ourselves this evening is, are we ready or not? Are we ready or not? Are we prepared for Christ to return? And when he does return, will he find us ready? Will those first disciples be ready? To help them and us be prepared to be ready for his coming, Jesus gives us three things. First, he gives us a divine command to be prepared, to be ready. He commands us. Secondly, in order to help us be ready, he motivates us by describing the blessings of obedience. And then lastly, from this passage, he helps us to be ready by giving us the warning, a warning of either punishment or discipline. These three things to help us be ready when he comes: command, blessing, and warning. And really, this is quite often the way God has always communicated with his people throughout all of Scripture. We see command, blessing, and warning. So let's first look at this command that God gives in order to help us be ready. We find this in verses 35 and 36, Christ giving a divine command to be ready. He says, "Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast." The first thing that we can notice from these first two verses is that Jesus gives a command using three different illustrations. First, he says to be like one who is dressed for action. Stay dressed for action. Many of you may be familiar with the older versions of this phrase. You remember, gird up your loins? I'm grateful for the newer rendering of this passage. But the older version, gird up your loins, it really does help illustrate what Jesus' first listeners would have understood. They would generally wear longer garments, and whenever the time came to travel or to run or to do some work or labor or even fight in battle, well, they would gird up those loose garments and they would tie them up so as not to stumble. They were to be ready and not let anything slow them down or entangle them. Today, we might better understand the phrase, roll up your sleeves, get ready, stay dressed for action. The second illustration he gives is to keep your lamps burning. Now that we have electricity, we don't have that, but what this means is it indicates a readiness at all times, even into all watches of the night. And then lastly, he illustrates the preparedness, the readiness that they are to have by saying, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. I'm grateful for these illustrations. I know sometimes illustrations get a bad rap, and sometimes when preachers use them, they can fall flat at times. But this preacher, however, is Jesus. And I love that Jesus uses illustrations. We're told, in fact, from Mark and Matthew that Jesus didn't ever teach the crowds without using parables. Now, he would, however, explain things privately to his disciples. But this begs the question, then, who is Jesus addressing here? Who is this command for? Who are the ones who are to be ready? In fact, Peter asks this question right after Jesus' teaching, down in verse 41, if you look. Peter said, "So, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Who are you talking to, Jesus?" Peter asks for clarification because just like so often when Jesus teaches, there are great crowds gathered. In fact, the beginning of this very chapter in Luke chapter 12, listen to how it begins. It says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware the leaven of the Pharisees,'" which is hypocrisy. And so you see those crowds included not only the 12 disciples, but also the greater number of disciples or people who would follow and learn from his teaching. But there were also people who were fascinated by his miracles. There were skeptics in the crowd, as well as scribes and Pharisees, all sorts of people. Those who wished to catch Jesus slip up and say something that they could later accuse him of. And at first, you know, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And so Peter is asking later now, he says, Jesus, are you still talking to us or to others? Are you including all? You know, so often we may be tempted to hear a sermon or a lesson that is taught and think, you know, so-and-so really needs to hear this sermon. This would be a really good lesson, a perfect for them. But the reality is, all of Scripture is for us. Now, this is not merely a message for certain people, but for everyone who has ears to hear. And these words of our Lord Jesus should be taken as such. They are meant for disciples. They are to be heeded by the crowds listening in. They are to be heard and obeyed by the crowd here tonight, regardless of whether you are a follower of Jesus or a curious observer or a skeptic. Maybe you're not sure about Jesus. The divine command is that you must be ready. That is what is meant by these three illustrations, that we are to always be ready. The grammatical tense Jesus uses here indicates that this is something that's not just done, one and done, but this is something that is continual action. Stay, keep, waiting for their master. They are to always be ready at all times. The last verse of this passage, verse 40, it closes with the same command. You also must be ready. And this last verse also, it identifies who that master is that is talking, who they're waiting for returning from the wedding feast. He says, you also must be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The master is Jesus. The command to be ready is a divine command because it's given by Jesus. He is the master who is returning. And so this divine command to be ready, it comes with the reminder that the Lord, the master, Jesus, is coming. We don't know when. You know, sometimes those wedding feasts lasted a long time. But he could come at any time when you don't expect it. And so we must always be ready, being obedient servants. Because when he does come, when the master does come, there is great blessing for the faithful, for those who are ready. And this is the next point we're going to consider this evening. The blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience. And it begins with the faithful being ready to welcome the master when he comes. Jesus begins to share a part of this blessing even at the end of verse 36. For those who are ready and waiting for the master's return, it says that they are waiting so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. These are not servants who are fearful when there's a knock on the door. Sometimes a knock on the door can startle you. Who's that? Well, they are excited. They're eager to welcome the master because they have been prepared and ready for his return. And this peace they have, it's a blessing. It's a byproduct of faithfulness to the Lord. There's no fear of punishment or regret over wasted time when the master was away for a while. But rather, there's joyful expectation to open the door at once. Don't you want that assurance? That peace, that joyful expectation, that blessing that only comes to those who are ready and waiting. But there are even more blessings that Jesus talks about. And such are these blessings that they're beyond anything we can really imagine or put into words. Jesus, he goes on to say, Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Again, Jesus reminds them that these blessings are for those who are ready and prepared. He says, the master finds them awake. He states it twice, in fact, repeating that whether he comes in the second watch or the third, he finds them awake. Blessed are those servants. The idea here is that whatever time he comes, could be late at night, his servants are ready for his coming. Now, the point here isn't to make a prohibition on sleep. For we see elsewhere in Scripture, like Psalm 127, for example, that he gives to his beloved sleep, right? But rather, this is in a hyperbolic sense, stating that these servants are always ready. They're always ready because they're always doing what the master had entrusted them to do. And what is the blessed reward for such obedience? It's something that would be so amazing as to leave the mouths of the disciples hanging in disbelief. The master himself takes on the form of a servant and prepares a meal and serves his servants, who are now the guests of honor at the table. This was a total reversal of the proper way of doing things. This would have shocked both the disciples as well as anyone else listening in the crowds, both the curious and the skeptical. Any contemporary illustration that I tried to think about to compare this to, it fell so short of the glory that Jesus describes here. I thought about perhaps imagining being a low man on the totem pole worker, maybe making $35,000 a year, but working for a multi-billion dollar owner of a company. And this CEO comes for a visit and tells you that you are now the primary shareholder of the company. He wants you to start using his office from now on, while he in turn will be doing the data entry work that you've been faithfully working on so late into the night. I know it's a silly example, and it's really outlandish and unrealistic, but that's kind of the point. What Jesus is describing here was unrealistic at the time. The master serving the servants. And it's even more amazing the reality of what this is describing. The master, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one whom we were even created through, comes and serves us? God serving man? I mean, the fact that he even considers us is enough. But to serve us? Jesus gives a little foretaste of this, doesn't he? When he washes his disciples' feet, he even lays aside his outer garments. He took a towel. He became the servant. And Jesus washing the feet of his disciples was just as shocking and amazing as what he's describing here. It's almost uncomfortable, overwhelming blessing that Jesus is describing here, because we don't deserve it. Well, this blessing should be a tremendous motivator for being ready, being prepared for his coming. And this is just a small picture of what it will be like when Christ returns in glory. These words we've been reading no doubt foreshadows the descriptions of his coming, when in the new heaven and new earth we will forever experience the joy and blessing of the presence of God himself among his people. It is what the faithful people of God have been waiting for. It's what we who long for his coming wait for to this day. And it's at this point, at this very point, when he's talking about the blessings, that there's a stark change of tone in Jesus' address. I mean, he was just talking about the tremendous blessing that awaits. And now we hear these words, but know this. But know this. Listen carefully. These words introduce our third point and final point, and that is the warning of punishment or discipline. Jesus says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Jesus does not initially mention anything about punishment or discipline here yet, but he does indicate that some damage could be done by a thief breaking into a house. And just as shocking as those words of blessing were of Jesus, so too would these words were meant to get the attention and beg for some further explanation. You don't know at what point the thief is coming, and so you should always be prepared. Jesus is giving us another illustration to point to that a thief could come at any moment. You must always be prepared, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. And so it's at this point that Peter then asks that question of Jesus. Jesus, who are you talking to here? Is this parable, is this warning for us, or is it for everyone here? Why so serious? What are we to be ready for? And what happens if we aren't ready? And so now Jesus will further explain what he first spoke about concerning being ready. And Jesus often does this, where he'll teach using a parable, and then he explains it in more detail to his disciples. But there's no indication here that he's alone with his disciples, or that he's addressing them alone. And the fact that Peter even asks the question, you know, who are you talking to here? It seems to indicate that there are still crowds present. And so is this parable for us or for all present? Well, as we read his response to Peter's question, Jesus in these next few verses, notice that Jesus, he never answers Peter's direct question about who he's talking to. It's not that he ignores it, but rather Jesus doubles down on what he's previously taught. And while that might be frustrating to some degree, Lord, just give us a clear, direct answer. Who are you talking about here in this parable? Even though that might be frustrating, God is speaking. Jesus is speaking with the wisdom of God to anyone who has an ear to hear, who's listening then and who's listening now. So please hear and listen to these serious words of warning from Jesus the Master, beginning in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? So he's setting up the question here, okay? You want to know what it looks like to be one who is ready? They are faithful. He goes on to describe them as blessed, just as he had before. So these are words that would fall under that second point about being blessed for obedience. He says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Here we see those blessings for obedience that we saw in our second point, for the faithful, for those whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Well, doing what? So doing what? Well, whatever a faithful manager is entrusted to do. That's why they're faithful. They're doing what the will of the master is. The master, our Lord Jesus, has given his people things to do until he returns, to observe all that he has commanded, to go make disciples. And there's great blessing for doing so. For those who are ready and waiting for his return. But, and here Jesus is going to once again go further into the warning that he began in verse 40. which we're considering in our third point. Listen carefully to these words of warning. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a blessing will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. As you can see from these very serious words of warning from Jesus, is that there's some very big consequences for those servants who the master finds not doing what they've been entrusted to do when he returns. Not only is there great reward for obedience, but there are also great levels or degrees of punishment or discipline for disobedience. I'm going to summarize this section by pointing out the various responses of the servants. There are at least three different groups represented here in this warning, and no doubt all the people in the crowds needed to hear this warning. With every different servant, there's also a different response from the master. And one thing that they all have in common is that we don't want to be any of these. We want to be numbered among the faithful who are ready and waiting. But these servants described here by Jesus are not ready. The first servant Jesus described is completely disobedient. He does the exact opposite of what the master would have entrusted. We're told that the servant said to himself, my master's delayed in coming. And he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. This servant, it clearly represents someone that does not have a relationship with the master, someone who's not saved. And we know this based upon the swift punishment that comes when the master returns. We're told that he's dismembered and put with the unfaithful. This is someone who may have been religious, may have known what the master had asked of him and what was required of him, but blatantly lived in opposition to the master's will. Certainly no reward, but also no mercy. This vividly pictures the destruction of the wicked. But there are two other servants, notice, that Jesus mentioned. The next in this list is described as saying this, that, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. I believe the best way to understand this servant and how the master responds to him is that this servant was a lazy servant. He was someone not ready to welcome the master home, and as a result, he receives strong discipline. And I've chosen to make a distinction between punishment and discipline for the same reason why I make that distinction with my own children. I tell them that they are not being punished for what they deserve because Christ Jesus already paid for that punishment, for your sins. But I am going to discipline you because I love you. I want you to learn so that you will receive the blessing that I have for you. It may not be pleasant at the time, but God disciplines those whom he loves to train us to be ready. And then there's this third servant who would likewise fall into this same category of being one who is disciplined by the master, but to a lesser degree. And the reason for the lesser degree is based on the level of his knowledge of the master's will. Jesus says, but the one who did not know and yet did what was deserving of a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will be demanded the more. But brothers and sisters, the point of this entire passage is that we don't want to be any of these last three servants described here in the warning, even though some of them might have been disciplined and still loved by the master and kept as a servant. We want to be among those whom the Lord finds so doing when he returns. We want to be among those who are ready and waiting at any hour of the night. We want to be among those servants who are joyfully ready to open the door at the master's return, to be those considered blessed, whom the Lord God himself will come and serve us at his table spread for the faithful. People of God, there will come a day we know not when or at what hour, when the master will return. Christ will come again, and there will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, where all people will stand before him and give an account. Our historic confessions have done well to summarize this event for our instruction. In the last article of the Belgic Confession concerning the last judgment, we read this. Then the books, that is the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of all people will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. Some punished, some disciplined. This is judgment. This judgment is precisely what's in view in our passage. Again, listen to how chapter 12 of Luke begins. We read it a while ago. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Listen, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees here is that they may have looked like they were righteous on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. They were not faithful with what they had been trusted to. Although they knew the law and the prophets and may have had the appearance of being prepared, they will not be ready when the master comes. For them, the words of the Belgic ring true that with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful. But not so for those who are ready, for those whom the master will find so doing when he comes and knocks. It will be a joy to see our full salvation. Another like-minded confession from another Reformed tradition, the Westminster Confession of Faith. It has very similar words to describe this day when the Master returns. In the last chapter, on the last judgment, in the very last paragraph of the entire Westminster Confession of Faith, we read these words. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall come a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Oh, may we be such a people who are ready. Were his disciples ready? Were those in the crowd ready? Are you ready for his return? Perhaps you've never considered the question to be ready or not for his return. But you could be certain today that when the Master comes, he will find you waiting, because you'll be waiting for your very salvation to be revealed. If you acknowledge your sin, you turn from your sin, turn toward the Master, Jesus, who came to serve and lay down his life for you by suffering on the cross, taking the penalty for your sin that you deserve, that punishment, and you turn to him in faith and you trust in him. Wait for him. Be ready for him. And if you know Jesus, take this time to examine your life, to test yourself. Are you being a good steward of the gospel that he's entrusted to you, obeying the will of the Master? Will you be ready? Please, let us consider these things. Pray with me. Almighty God, we pray that we would heed the words of Jesus, the command to be ready, God, to be watching, to always be prepared. Lord, we look forward to the blessing of your presence. The fact that you would serve us, God, should humble us. Forgive us for the times we've wasted and squandered our resources and wasted time on foolish things, God, that mean nothing in light of eternity, God. Give us ambition, Lord, to be faithful with what you've entrusted, God. We don't want to be numbered among those who receive harsh discipline, even though we deserve it, God. We want to be found faithful and ready and waiting for your return, God. And Lord, help us to lovingly warn those who act in disobedience, especially those who've maybe heard the gospel and know about you, God. Help us to snatch them out of the fire, God. Lord, give us grace to apply what we've heard. We rest in the work of Christ. And by your Spirit, Lord, give us zeal for the things of the Lord, to be doers of your word, so that when you do come, you find us so doing. We pray all this in your mighty name. Amen.